Hello, everyone who's both in the room with me here and online. My name is Kath Petrie. I'm a stand-in host today because John O'Connor is still on a well-deserved sabbatical overseas. We're going to begin today with a prayer. And so we ask, ever-living God, open our hearts and mind to your word, that we may receive the insights and revelations you have for us today. May your spirit be our compass, leading us in the paths of righteousness. Help us to discern your will and follow it faithfully. We trust in your unwavering guidance and ask for your presence to be here palpably among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I'm going to ask the others who are in the room with me today to introduce themselves.
I'll go first. Hi, kia ora. I'm Trina. I'm the archivist in the Christchurch Diocese, living out in Rolleston with my hobby and two kids and a new little puppy.
Hi, I'm John Kinder. I usually take part in this from Perth in Western Australia, but I'm speaking to you from Palmerston North, since I'm here to see me mum. And so we are in the same time zone, which is great.
Fantastic. Welcome, John.
Kia ora. My name's Jane Maisie. I'm many things. We'll just say I'm a counselling student at the moment. I also have a background in graphic design and illustration. It's great to be
here. Welcome, Jane.
Thank you.
Thank you. So we've got the reading today for the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and readings they are. They show us what wisdom is like, what God is like, and what Jesus is like. Therefore, what we should aim to be like if we want to be truly wise and truly part of the body of Christ and the reign of God. So to ask people, first of all, what's your initial take on these readings?
Right. Well, I'm going to start. This is the 13th Sunday, Kath, yeah.
Yes.
The raising of Talitha Kum and
mm.
Yeah, look, the gospel is a sensational story. But hearing of those two people brought back to life, hearing that after the first reading, which just opens with a bang. God did not make death, nor does he in the destruction of the living. It's just such a good thing to start with, because there's so much negativity around, and you often hear, how can God allow this, and why did God do that? This is a very strong statement. God did not make death. He fashioned all things that they might have being. You know, he made us be imperishable. It's a reminder to me straight away that I'm made for infinity. I'm made for eternity. It's in me. The spark of it is in me. And my life's journey and my life's task really is to stay in touch with that glimpse of eternity that God's put inside me.
As you say, John, it's opens with a bang today in that first reading from the Book of Wisdom. And I like the way you pick up on the fact that it's about being brought back to life, but not just but the fullness, the abundance of life, because there's more than one kind of death, isn't there? Mm-hmm. We're all going to die physically, but the woman who touches Jesus' cloak in the gospel reading from Mark is already living a slow kind of death.
Yeah, it's true. I hear that too. Is that definitely the death and life that came out of these readings so beautifully, that the theme just flowed through all of them. But for me also, transformation. was so crucial in this, that it's not sort of just death or just life. It's sort of the story isn't over ever. That it always continues. But that, I guess, my mind from a kind of practical mental health theology space as well, is that there's the story of also true. So I think when people encounter hard things and struggles, as shown struggles, and especially in the gospel, that there's an also true story here. That yes, Christ is also with us forever.
I guess what struck me, you know, in the balancing of the death and the life is our role. You know, things don't just happen to us. We have to be active participants in it. And you know, the woman, you know, had obviously reached out for help on so many occasions and was still not cured. And I know the main story of her faith is what healed her, but the fact that she reached out to Jesus, and I think it's something we probably don't do enough. We don't maybe reach out at the right time or get active in that. We just wait for things to happen.
Yeah.
And possibly we don't always notice the ones who are reaching out in our communities, in our world. I mean, this woman went to great lengths to make Jesus known, you know, but it was a crowd, and Jesus seemed to be the only person who was aware of her. The disciples sort of said, look, what a stupid question, basically. Who touched me when you're in the middle of a crowd? But Jesus knew the power had gone out of him. So for me, it raises a question about solidarity with those who are on the margins, unnoticed, but who need our active help. And the challenge that Jesus gives to Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe, only keep on believing. That's the challenge for us, and also to keep on noticing.
That's exactly right, because Jesus says to Jairus, he says, just have faith. And when he cures the woman, he says, your faith has saved you. And I find that really, really challenging, because I'm thinking, gosh, they must have had a lot of faith, a lot more than me. Dear, oh dear, you know, and you start measuring yourself and you always come off second best. But all we know about the woman is that she wanted to touch the hem of his cloak. That's all faith we know that she had. And Jairus goes up to, he seems to believe that Jesus can work this miracle. And it's odd, because Jesus is the one who saves people. My faith can't save me. Jesus does the saving. But he says to these people that it's as if he was waiting for them to recognize him in faith before he would act. You know, in the kitchen here, there's a picture of that image, the light world. Jesus is waiting at someone's door with a lantern. The door hasn't got a handle. Yeah, hand was on the inside. It's like that's what faith seems to be. It's not a religious conversion, really, because we don't know this woman, you know, became a Christian, or the Jairus became a Christian, but they recognized that in this man standing there was something that connected them to their ultimate destiny. That's the way that I think about faith these days. It's learning to see, actually, what's in front of me. Learning to recognize that in the person in front of me, or the event that's unfolding in front of me, there is trying to connect to me.
Mm.
To see the face of Christ revealed in every person standing by my side, in from that hymn. One of the background reading that I did for today quoted Dorothy Sayers, and she was talking about the relationship that Jesus has with women, heard up quite clearly in the gospel reading particularly. Dorothy Sayers wrote, "No wonder that the women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross." That Jesus treats women without a male agenda or a male self-consciousness. And you notice that in the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage, no instruction given to her, as there is with the lepers in other readings, to go and report to a priest for purification. Again, Jesus is challenging the legalism of his day, which raises question about women in the legalism of the church, to women being held back by that legalism. I'm glad to say there have been some changes. When my first child was born in 1970, he baptized in Australia, and I had to go through a purification ceremony after that. We don't do that anymore because we recognize that the role of women, there's nothing that needs purifying about giving birth.
If we could just see the beauty of that alone, the act of giving birth, that's so sacred, to celebrate it, not cleanse it, how wonderful that would be, as we do with Mary. To see Mary in all, how powerful that would be. Just as you were talking, John, I was sort of struck by something too, just thinking about how, relationally, what we're hearing others saying and what we see, and how that can affect our faith. And how, I think I'm realizing so much trust that this is calls us to have faith. But also now I'm seeing the call to listen externally, to listen internally as well. And there's kind of beauty that comes through with using the senses in these readings, like hearing, like singing praise in the psalm, but also then people weeping and wailing loudly, like how it would have been if you're a person there as this gospel being lived out, how easy it would have been to be caught up in the external listening. But also Jesus seems so calm and like just internal listening. So it's that call, I think, too, that can find God in both, and to listen to that, the good of God. It is a theme as well that comes through.
There's something beautiful about this woman, and she reminds me of one of my heroes in the world, and that's Zacchaeus. You know, he was the local mafia boss, really, who all he wanted to do was to see Jesus, like you said, Jay. He didn't have the guts to go and like approach him. He just climbed some tree, you know. And the woman here, she approached, it says, in fear and trembling. Didn't even have the nerve to walk up him. She just kind of squeezed her way through the crowd, presumably on all fours, so she can touch the bottom of his cloak, you know. And then he turns around, and then she's, oh my goodness, what have I done now? And now she really is afraid and fear and trembling. And he says, faith has saved you. That's as much faith as it takes. Like it's the desire to see him, and the openness of my heart that allows me to recognize him even if in fear and trembling, because I know how inconsistent I am, and that's all it takes. And that like creates a space for him then to work the miracle saving me. I can, that space is created by me seeing him and recognizing him.
You talk of this as your hero, John. The woman with the hemorrhage is a hero of mine, because not only does she have this enormous faith, enables her to crawl through the crowd, she's actually interrupting another story about people far more powerful than she is.
Right.
You know, Jesus is on his way to, as a result of a request from a powerful figure, a leader of the synagogue, and a man. So he's on his way to do something at the request of somebody really important, and she interrupts that. Interrupting, paying attention, these are the things that, that come from those readings. And I guess it comes back to what true wisdom is. You know, where do we find true wisdom that enables us to live the fullest and most abundant life? We might find it in the powerless.
I've always been fascinated with that line, Jesus aware at once that the power had gone out from him. I don't remember seeing that in any other story. And when he goes on to heal Jairus' daughter, he doesn't. There's no mention of that. It's just unusual that in that circumstance, that analogy is drawn, that he felt it go out. And I just wonder again if it comes back to your connection, John, that her faith was so much stronger than everybody else who was there to see him. And everybody else would have believed that he could perform miracles for them. But yet it was her that drew from him. I mean, I'm not a theologian, so I don't know. There's probably a whole reading in there, but it's just, it always fascinates me. And I've used her as an example in when I talk about relics, you know, about the idea of touching the cloak, and it is your faith that brings you to the relics, not the actual object themselves. But it's just an unusual line that Mark puts in there, like he felt the power come out of him. Because I was kind of sitting there thinking, gosh, I hope that doesn't happen all the time when things amazing happen, that he's like a dead battery at the end of the day. But yeah, it's just a curious little description.
And in the St. James version of the Bible, which I got into reading at one stage, it says he felt the virtue go out of him. And the virtue, that the root of that word is the Latin word for a man, vir. So he felt that the power of being a man, which really astonished me when I read it in the St. James version. Do we have anything to say about St. Paul? He seems to be saying that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. His collection going for the people, the community in Jerusalem. He's asking the Corinthians to give of their abundance, but not to deprive themselves.
Yeah, that I thought was interesting, because it doesn't seem to relate to the other two readings very much, and maybe the middle reading often doesn't, you know, quite connect as obviously as the others. But it's like it's as if, you know, the first reading and the second and the gospel tell us that I'm made for God did not desire us to die. God made us for life. And, you know, life in full, the hundredfold here and now. And then, eventually eternal life. But now you're a hundredfold, 100 times better than it would have been otherwise. And that means the charity that Paul is talking about in the second reading. So, you know, full life is not me sitting in a corner with Jesus and feeling all, you know, warm in the tummy. It's actually me going out there and living a full life to my brothers and sisters who may at the moment have less than I do.
Okay, so
that's a
thank you, John.
Yeah.
shall we try and articulate a takeaway? If you were giving a homily this Sunday, what's the one thing you would want people to take away from it?
Listen when Jesus says, "Just have faith." just actually have it. Have it real.
Yeah, I think, I'll follow on from that. Definitely just have faith. But two words also true. Yes, you are struggling. Yes, there are hard times for a lot of people, I think, at the moment. But the truth is that God is good. It's not the end of the story. And our faith is all about transformation. So just have faith.
Yeah, beautiful. I would I'd be very unoriginal and recite the psalm as usual. I just love the response to the psalm, you know. I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. And that challenges me to actually just stop and look back and realize that I could have got myself into a real fix if I'd been left to my own devices. And I often did, actually. But the Lord has rescued me, and he has brought me to this point now of talking to you guys, you know, like here and now, I have been rescued. And that gives, of course, for the future as well.
So I think it always is helpful to look back on what our conditions were before we were rescued. Thank you, John. But I guess my takeaway thought would be that God wants to raise everyone to the fullness of life, not just me in my cozy little church community, or me with people who think like I do, but everyone, regardless of their past failures, or their race, or their sex, or their culture. God's love is everyone. So let's finish with the collect for this ordinary time. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true wisdom, nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of goodness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.